In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It is always a privilege and a pleasure to be here at the Church of the Redeemer for visitation. I look forward to bringing a more formal greeting and more extended greeting on behalf of the diocese to you at the offering. And later, following this service, after a period of reception, I will be leading just maybe a 30-minute class for those who want to remain on how to live in a violent world, how to live contemplatively in a violent world. For right now, I want to call your attention to the gospel lesson, and what a humdinger it is. We need to pray about this. Let us pray. Tell us what we need to hear, O God, and show us. Show us what we need to do to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, sometimes the Word of God is a softly dimmed, soothing light, like a candle lifting us out of darkness, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. At other times, the Word is like a lighthouse, beckoning us home out of the fog, warning us of destruction along a rocky shore, and guiding us into a safe harbor. And then there are other times when God's Word just makes us mad, coming right at us like high beams on a dark country road, blinding us with such glaring, bright clarity that we reflexively shield our eyes against seeing ourselves as we really are. Oh God, could you just turn down the lights so that I can see where I'm going? Our eyes sometimes become so accustomed to the darkness that we literally cannot bear the light. I don't know why I'm looking at the clergy. But that's my amen corner. And half of them are likely to be saved by the end of the sermon. Amen. So today's assigned gospel lesson is one of those kinds of passages. The parable's intensity may be too much for us in the Episcopal Church. Yep, I'm going there already. And it might make us mad. The gospel writer purports to tell us right off the bat in the first sentence what the parable is all about. And you can read it there. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Okay, so far so good. If it's just about prayer, then I'm happy. And we're happy. I would love to hear about how God answers our prayers. I'd like to preach about that. And I would love to preach a nice little sermon about the need to pray and not give up. But just when I'm geared to steer this gospel boat in the direction of just pray more, the parable itself tacks in the other direction, and one more decidedly less we and more woe. So what's going on here? There are only two characters in this story, and believe me, you don't want to be either of them. First, there is the judge. He's a real piece of work. By his own words, he admits that he has no fear of God and doesn't respect anybody. He's a judge. This Judge Dredd, and how many of you remember that movie, 1995, starring Sylvester Stallone, Judge Dredd? Yeah, I don't either. Well, just like that awful, forgettable movie, this Judge Dredd is dreadful. How in the world did he get to be judge? You know, I hear that he barely passed the bar exam. He did have money, though, and that pretty much explains it, doesn't it? He was rich, he had connections, you get to be judge. It's a pretty good gig for him, though, being judge, except that lately there's been a woman camped out across the street from his office, and she's been harder to get rid of than overacting in an Al Pacino movie. She's across the street because of the restraining order that he put on her to keep a safe distance, but that still doesn't solve the problem of the bullhorn. And then there's that sandwich board she's wearing, which on the front says, "It's about justice." And on the other side, "You lousy creep." And also, there's been a rash of vandalism lately at the courthouse involving raw eggs, but they couldn't pin that on her, and so that's a whole other case. Well, she's the other character then. She's a widow. A widow. Widows in the Bible are in a really tough spot. They become a symbol for all that's gone awry in the system. When widows lost their husbands, they lost their husbands' property. They lost land. And unless someone, a male relative or some male, would care for her, widows were left alone. Count the many times you see the widows, the prophets. When people are asking the prophets, "What should we do? What should we do? How can we get in favor with the Lord?" The prophets would say, "We're the widows." Without a man, they were easy prey. And they had no recourse in a system in which single women had no rights. You've probably seen this widow, maybe on some corner, or going into some shelter. You may have even tossed her a few coins. Her name, let's give her a name. She's Juanita. Juanita, she was just dropped off at the Greyhound station downtown by some other municipality that doesn't want her. Nobody wants her. Nobody. She goes to the judge, seeking what should be hers in a society that protects the least, the downtrodden, the marginalized, and the displaced. She has a story. They all have a story, if you want to hear it. Judge Dredd just wants to get rid of her. And I imagine he starts reaching into his pocket to throw a few shekels her way. Just go away. She shouts back at him, though, "I don't want money. I want justice." He tried to brush her off, but she wouldn't stop. Justice! Justice! A system that recognizes that some of us were handed a bag of deficits just because of who we are and what we look like, or where we were educated or not educated, where we live or not able to live, or not even to survive. Justice, where the odds are not always stacked against us. That's what she wanted, justice, not charity. Nobody wants charity. The judge's cronies in the system, they take him aside and they say, "John, you got to settle. Settle this. It's getting some bad press and the optics don't look good." "Okay," he says, and there it is in the scripture, that verse 5, "because this widow keeps bothering me, and I will grant her justice so that she won't wear me out by continually coming back." She just keeps coming back. All widows keep coming back. Who are we supposed to identify with in this story? Now, historically, and maybe even pastorally, most Christians identify with the widow, at least at some point in our lives. It's easy to identify with persistently praying to God to deliver us out of some situation. You know, when you get that call in the middle of the night on the phone, and they say, "It's your son." Or the person in the white coat sitting across the desk from you looks straight at you and says, "It's cancer." Or the one lying next to you and has been for the last 25 years says, "I don't want to live with you anymore." We know that prayer. "Oh God, help me. Help me. Deliver me." And you keep coming back to that prayer. We know the prayer of the widow. If this parable is about prayer, then we want to be the widow. But here's the rub. For the great majority of us in the Episcopal Church, and here in this church and in this diocese, with considerable resources of people, money, and influence, we can't pray the widow's prayer, because in large part, we are the widow. We are not the widow. For the most part, we are the judge. We judge people all the time. We judge them based on where they went to school, where they live, what accent they have, what they wear, and how they talk. This is the reputation and image of the Episcopal Church that many people have in our society. When they look at us, they see the judge enjoying a position near the top of the religious social pyramid. And when we run out of others to judge, then we are quick to turn it around and judge ourselves, corporately, but even more insidiously, individually. Have you ever been judged? Do you know what that feels like? Can you remember what that did to you and your sense of dignity? You know, each one of us is the wrong thing at some time, and we are judged. You're the wrong skin color. You have the wrong hair, the wrong lips. You speak the wrong language. You have the wrong accent. You wear the wrong clothes. You have the wrong body scent. You have the wrong body. You're the wrong gender. You have the wrong gender identity. You went to the wrong schools. You live in the wrong neighborhood. You have the wrong daddy. You have the wrong mama. You think wrong. You're in the wrong denomination. You hold to the wrong faith. You hold the wrong political philosophy. You believe in the wrong economic system. You belong to the wrong political party. You're too black. You're not black enough. You're too white. You're too country. You can't dance. You can't jump. You can't sing. You can't read. You can't write. You're too short. You're too fat. You're skinny. You're a wheelchair person. You're missing an arm. You're missing a leg. You can't walk. You're too old. You're too young. You're just not right. And we don't like you. We don't want to be near you. We don't want you in our family. We don't want you in our neighborhood. We don't want you in our clubs. We don't want you in our church. In short, no matter who you are, at some time in your life, whatever it is that you're bringing to the table is not what anybody has ordered this year. When we are fed this steady diet of judgment, no matter who we are, we begin to internalize that oppression so that individually we become the biggest judge of all. And we are our worst judges. We know how to pray the prayer of the widow. But the question before us is, how do we pray when we're the judge? I have two suggestions. One is learn to listen more and talk less when you pray. To listen more and talk less. The judge in you needs to silence the voices of judgment that have overtaken you. In all the great spiritual traditions, including Christianity, there is a contemplative dimension of the message where you have to get quiet and you have to relativize and lay aside your thoughts, because you know what the problem is. You think that what you think is reality. That's our problem. We think we know. Why have a God if you know? But a contemplative approach is, I do not know. I cannot save myself. I can't think or act my way out of this. I need God to help me, and I'm going to shut up. Many of you know that my contemplative practice is centering prayer. And I know that there's a centering prayer group gathering here at the church. What's her name? Cheryl? Raise your hand. Cheryl, of course. Cheryl and David. Fantil. Good to see you, my friends. Even if you can't make that gathering, there are lots of resources, but I will suggest this. Begin with just even 5 minutes of letting go and letting God. And before you say anything, maybe say this, oh God, I don't even know how to pray. I'm just going to sit here and be quiet. The heavens will rejoice that you have finally shut up. Now the Holy Spirit can work with you. That's suggestion one. Learn to be a contemplative like Jesus surely was, and all the great spiritual leaders are. The second suggestion is this. Stand up. Make a stand. Make a stand against injustice. Stand up for justice. This is the prayer of action, not just of words. This is the prayer of move your feet and get off your rear end. This is the prayer of write that check, go to that rally, be with these people. The Diocese of Maryland is deciding more and more to stand on the side of the widow. We're learning more and more to stand with women, to stand with racial and ethnic communities that have been discriminated against, to stand with those oriented to the same gender, to stand with the poor, the disadvantaged, and the dispossessed. We're learning to stand with Jesus. When we stand for public high school students from disinvested neighborhoods in Baltimore, through the Sutton Scholars High School Enrichment Program. Do you know the city of Baltimore and the Baltimore Public School System lets the Episcopal Church in on this program, the only denomination they do that with? to take these high school students for these summer weeks and mentor them through their high school years. They trust us that we're just going to stand with those kids and be with them and teach them to become more and more the men and women they were created to be without trying to proselytize them. We're making a stand. We're standing for justice when we've committed $1 million, a pittance. We've committed $1 million to invest in impoverished black communities across Maryland in an attempt to return monies to these communities that the Episcopal Church and Anglican and Maryland collectively stole from these communities for centuries, from slavery and then racial segregation and injustice. Who can be against that? This is the biblical work of making reparations. If you don't like that word, learn to live with it, because it's a biblical term, repairing the damage that we helped to cause, we collectively. It's not white people writing a check to a black person. It's what all of us can do collectively to say, what can we do to repair what our system helped to create? And we're going to return even a bit of that money. I'm so proud of this diocese. Those are just a couple of programs. We're trying to stand with the widow in a lot of different ways. Our ministries for seniors and housing. And I'm working with a group right now in Annapolis to see how we can use some other resources of millions of dollars to help the widows, literally, in Southern Maryland. And I'm proud of this church. I'm proud of the Church of the Redeemer. Because you're also actively taking a leadership role and making a stand for justice in our city, in our communities. You're doing much to take these stands both verbally and materially in such programs as the Caring for Creation Group, that ministry, the Grants Committee, making grants to various organizations. Your partnership with GEDCO, Govan's Ecumenical Development Corporation, your hosting of several recovery groups, your commitment to the Govan's Elementary School, your participation in BUILD, you're going to hear more about that later, and its work in Rebuild Metro, the Johnston Square development, Loaves and Fishes, Paul's Place, just to name some. And you're helping to rewrite that story of moving the Episcopal Church from being the judge to standing with the widow. We will make no peace with oppression. Those days are over. They're done with. We've gone on to a new thing. So my friends, don't just pray, stand. Make your stand. Who do you stand with? Stand with your church in these ministries. Stand with your diocese. Stand with your denomination as collectively we stand for justice everywhere and against injustice anywhere. For the widow, you see, is still out there, right outside the doors of this church and our communities. She keeps coming back. But she's standing there in the hopes that we will dare to follow Jesus Christ. Amen.